The scripture reading is Matthew 4, 12 to 22. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So today we're starting a new series called The School of Christ, and I think it's appropriate as we begin this new year, launching into a new year, 2019, first Sunday of the new year. You know, over the holidays, it's kind of a tough time in some ways, right? It's a good time, but it's also, everybody's out of the routine, you're doing different things, you're out and about. It can be quite fatiguing, and some of you may feel that way. So we're launching into a new year, but we can actually feel kind of tired as we start up. But this is a new year for us, a new year for you, for, you know, your aspirations, your goals, your desires. What do you want to see happen in this coming year of 2019, the year of our Lord? So we can have a big banner over this entire year, the next 12 months that come. This is God's year. He is Lord over this year. And we go forth in it. So I do pray that this might be a wonderful year for you, your family, as you pursue all that you have before you, and also for us as a church. We rejoice on how we ended the year in many ways, and we look forward to another great year. So I think, as I mentioned last week, we ended the year with the text from Hebrews chapter 12, which invites us to look to Jesus. So to look to him, consider him, to make him our goal. And this text, as we begin this new series, The School of Christ, invites us in that same way. So what spiritual disciplines do we have, or what do we want to create that will help us as we go forward in this new year? So it's not just goals in your journal for what you want to personally achieve, but what also will help you in your walk with Christ. What does it mean to follow him? You know, I think one of the challenges we have in anywhere in our life is that we can get stagnant and we just kind of plateau. And the invitation with Jesus is not to plateau. It's to not just live on the same level, but we're to continue to climb the mountain of faith. So how can we keep doing that and not stagnate? And it takes intentionality in anything in life to carry on, to grow, and to find, you know, new levels of excitement and complexity so that our life grows and becomes enriched. And so that's where we're starting. And today I begin with this text from Matthew because it begins with Jesus' call. And Jesus' call not just for Peter and Andrew, James and John, but for his call for us. And it's an invitation. That's how we go forward. And But it's not just once. It's not just Jesus calling you once. It's Jesus calling you throughout your life and calling me throughout my life. So conversion, in one sense, yes, you make an initial decision for Christ. But in a real way, we continue to offer our lives to God, and conversion then becomes a whole life process in that sense. We're turning our lives over to Him. And so Jesus' invitation to repent for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at near, that's an ongoing call. It means that requires ongoing reflection. So that's where we're going this morning as we begin this new series. So it begins with time. We're going to just kind of look at this text in five units, just short units. The time. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. When Jesus heard, so he's been living 30 years, town of Nazareth. He hears that John the Baptist is his cousin. He's out now baptizing in the Jordan River. And this starts to move Jesus into action in terms of his own ministry. So we hear that he also went to the Jordan River and was baptized by John. Remember, John doesn't want to do it because he says, "You're greater than I. Why would you be baptizing me?" Jesus says, "No, I want you to baptize me. I want to pursue God in every way." By the way, we are going to have a baptism at the end of the month. Shirley is going to be baptized. Some of our friends from the Spanish church are also going to be baptized the fourth Sunday. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, you speak to me. Because baptism is a point of saying yes to Jesus in a very real and dramatic way. And it's an invitation for all believers. Everyone who follows Jesus, Jesus says, "Come and follow me." It's a commandment, if you like. So it's an invitation to say yes. It's very important for us. So it's not too late. If you're interested, you talk to me. It's an important step to take in our spiritual journey with Jesus. And that's, Jesus has done that. And then he hears. He hears what? He hears that the Baptist, his cousin, has been arrested. It's interesting, though, what Matthew does that. The word he uses for arrested is actually he was delivered up. John was delivered up to Herod, put in prison. It's the same word that's used of Jesus. When Jesus is delivered up before the cross, when he's arrested, it's that same word. It's a powerful word. It's used for John, it's used for Jesus. It's important because when Jesus sees that, this is a launching pad for him, because John has been saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And now he's been put in prison. And actually, there is a prison, a fortress, in the Jordan Valley where John was put. To be put in that place, in one of those dungeons, would have been a crazy, terrible experience. And he was put on in there, and eventually his head was cut off. The cost of discipleship, as Bonhoeffer said, and was part of the experience of John the Baptist. He was put in that fortress. There he is. He's still sitting there in that fortress. And then Jesus launches his ministry. He moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. We'll say that in a moment, to begin his ministry. But he comes and he starts to announce the kingdom of heaven. And just a word on kingdom. What does that mean? Here's a statement on that. The kingdom describes that time in the future when everything that opposes God's good purposes for the world and for human life will be destroyed, and all that expresses those purposes will be lifted up. The kingdom of heaven is when everything will be straight. The kingdom of heaven is inaugurated in this beginning of John and Jesus, but is not fulfilled until Christ returns. The growth of the church around the world is all part of the development, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven being revealed here on earth. Of course, in one sense, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God exists, right? Beyond this planet, it exists in fullness. God is king. Christ is king. His universe is his universe. So in that sense, the kingdom of heaven exists. But on planet Earth, it's being revealed because of us and how we've messed things up. And so now it needs to be revealed, and it takes a step forward, a big step forward, in what Jesus is doing here when he comes and he says, we'll say more about it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Just a note, Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven. The other gospels use the kingdom of God. It's referring to the same thing. But Matthew is speaking to a particularly Jewish audience. And of course, using the word God is the divine name, and that was not normally mentioned. It was silent. And so Matthew switches and he goes to the kingdom of heaven. But there's a reason why he's doing that. But it means essentially the same. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. So the time. Time is important, right? Time is not just chronos, time is also kairos. There are those moments when we need to hear God's voice and act. Baptism can be one of those times. But it can be lots of times in your life. And we need to be hearing so that we are aware of those moments. Jesus is very aware. This is not by accident. He moves out in a special way when he hears that John has been delivered up. Secondly, we see the place. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And these verses that follow, these are the verses that we say during the Christmas time. They're incarnation texts taken right from Isaiah 9. We are reading this on the Christmas Eve service. So he moves from Nazareth, where he's grown up, to Capernaum. So we have a little map here. And we can see it. Just it's kind of interesting. So there's Nazareth. Note, these are the hills. These are the hills. Go down into Judea. Hilly country, rough country. Up and down, very wild country. The lions of Judea, we read about, right? So Jesus was raised 30 years in a little town, Nazareth, just a town of a couple hundred people. Nothing special about Nazareth. As I mentioned, it's not even mentioned in the entire Old Testament. It's a town from nobody. Jesus comes from nowhere. Jesus is not coming from any big place, man. Nazareth. And he moves to Capernaum. Capernaum, note, right there on the Lake of Galilee. He goes there. That's where he's going to have home base for his ministry. Probably actually stays and works out of the house of Peter because Peter lived in Capernaum. So he goes from there, from Nazareth to Galilee. Galilee, you know, if I go back here, notice Galilee, I mean, here we don't get a sense of size particularly, but it's not a very big place. It's not much bigger than the whole GTA. It's 50 miles by 25 miles. That's it. Galilee is not huge. But that's where Jesus begins his ministry in a real way, and he does it particularly because, one, it's highly populated because it's right on the Sea of Galilee. It's very fertile then. It still is. And he goes, and there's lots of people, and it's a mixed people. This region was taken over by the Assyrians centuries earlier, and it was populated by the Assyrians, so it becomes a mixed population. And that is good because they become more responsive to the gospel. In Judea, it's all Jewish. They're not so keen on all this new stuff. This mixed population are more open. So Jesus goes there on purpose. That's where he announces the kingdom of heaven. A place that had been a place of darkness. Why? Because the Assyrians had been there centuries, ravaged the entire area. But now Jesus comes and it becomes a place of light. And so that's the verses, the Christmas verses, verses 15 and 16 that are part of our text. The point of it all is that Jesus' movement is not random. Jesus has a plan. And he goes to Galilee because he knows that, hey, I want to announce something new. And I want it to have a chance that people will be receptive to this new truth. So he goes there. He also knows that it fulfills the scriptures, but he's going there because there's going to be receptivity to it. And he knows that people will, at least some, will hear. What happens when he goes to Judea? The leadership try to kill him, want to kill him. They're not open to it all. So much of his ministry is in this place of Galilee. So we think of time, we think of place, and that leads us to the key ideas. We move into the body of our text, the message. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, metanoeo. Turn around, that's all it means. Turn around. Repent is not a scary word. Repent is not some big religious jargon word. It's just meaning turn. Turn to God. Turn to Him. Open your life up to Him. Stop living with clenched fists. Open your hands up. Repent. Turn to Him. It's an invitation. It's a command on one level, but it's also an invitation. An invitation for you and for me to do what? To open our lives and to make Jesus now the center of our lives. To make Him, you know, that central point, the compass, if you like, for your life and my life. To receive and enter the kingdom of God. To say yes to Him. So Paul writes it this way: "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new." What a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse for 2019. Reorient your life to Christ. Come follow Him. It's a whole new orientation of living. That's how we're invited to live. And of course, you and I face all kinds of resistance, right? Part of you wants to follow and another part turns away. We do it all the time. But the school of Christ is teaching us, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. Even when you are tempted to go away, even when your old habits, what's a habit? A habit is a routine. It's not that easy to change a habit. Writers and all this say you've got to change a habit, you've got to do it 21 days in a row. You got to make a plan and do it 21 days in a row if you're going to change an old habit. So if you just say, well, I'm going to reorient my life to Jesus and that's it, your old habits will still catch up on you because you haven't changed your habits. You can say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but now you got to follow Jesus. So you have to create new patterns, new habits. It takes time, it takes intentionality. It's like anything else in your life. Turn to Him, and then commit. Commit, one step at a time, one day at a time, 21 days in a row, and by the end of it, now it's beginning to feel a bit like a pattern for me. If you don't do that, the old habits will come up. Repent, repent, turn to Him. That's the invitation that Jesus is asking. So this little statement becomes, if you like, a prelude, an overture, to the symphony that's going to follow. And what is the symphony? Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to the school of Christ. And the invitation is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The kingdom of heaven in Jesus has drawn near. So if we look to Jesus, we're staying close to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to flesh that out in terms of what it means. Matthew is in the next three chapters in this great statement, the Sermon on the Mount, that follows this. So this is an overture. If you go to a symphony, oftentimes there'll be an overture. And the orchestra will play all the themes that are going to happen, the big themes in the symphony that follows. Number one, number two, number three. And they play them up in shorter form to introduce them to the crowd so that when the crowd hears them later, I heard that back in the overture. I heard number two, I heard number three, whatever there are, and now I'm ready to enter in. Well, this is like an overture to the symphony. So what do we have to ask ourselves is, do I want to enter this school of Christ? Do I want to reorient my life to Him? I would say you probably do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. To get up on a cold winter's morning, notice there was some frost. It's colder here, by the way, in Seattle. I can see why a lot of people like to live out in Seattle. On the ocean, and the water, smelt the fish, you know. It's very cool. I could live out there. Why not? But here we are, Southern Ontario. Wake up, and the frost is on the cars outside. See it? So for you to get up and come here means, well, hey, something's going on or you wouldn't be here in the first place. But now, do I really want to follow Jesus? Do I want to orient my life to Him, to make Him the center? We sing, Jesus, be the center. Be the center of my life. We're going to end the service with follow, come follow. I want to follow you. That's what we're saying as we begin this new year. So it's a decision to reorient myself, yourself, to hear and follow Jesus. To keep listening for the voice of the Father, I say. Good, good Father who's there for you and for me. How we need to know that God is our good, good Father. Really know that. To open up my life for Him and through Him and to keep receiving the goodness of God from God. That He's not some old ogre up there. He is a good, good Father who loves you, cares for you, knows your name, knows all of your aspirations, wants you to be with Him forever. That is the beauty of the invitation. And in spite of all that, we often resist and go the other way. Totally, we are often so screwed up. That's where we're at. We keep resisting when such a good thing has been offered to us. The disciples, number four. The story talks about four fishermen. Peter and Andrew. Note, they're two sets of brothers. James and John. They both are there. Here we go. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Follow me, command. So there's two commands. All the way through the school of Christ, we're going to hear different commands. First command is repent. Second command here is follow me. It's actually a command. Follow. It means really walk behind me. Follow me. Walk behind me. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. To be fishermen in this day in the Sea of Galilee was a good job because there were lots of fish. They still fish in the Sea of Galilee. Still fish. Not as many as then. He was very rich, meaning lots of abundance in the Sea of Galilee. And they were fishing. They're all doing their job. Doing their job just like you do your job, whatever it might be. And Jesus comes because they become a symbol for all Christians who are invited to come follow me. They are more than just these four individuals. It becomes representative in the Gospel of Matthew for us to come follow. You follow Him. In the middle of your day, you say, I'm too busy to follow Him. Well, these guys were busy too. Fishing's not an easy gig, man. I see that when we go diving. They're working hard. They're casting, putting nets out. They get the fish. They bring it in. Then they got to dry all the fish or chop it up right away. It's all labor-intensive all day, every day. But yet Jesus says, come follow me. They don't say, well, I don't have time to follow you. I got to do my business. I got to do all this. They open up their lives and follow, just like you and I have to follow. When you go to work, you're invited to follow Jesus. Be a light for Him in what you say and how you act. Follow Jesus where you are. Follow Jesus as you live in this neighborhood of Weston. Follow. And the beautiful thing here is it gives us a deeper purpose. Note, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We go back to that text. I like this. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. You're going to keep fishing, but now you have a deeper purpose. Follow me. And I love their response. Note how quick it is, man. They leave their nets and they follow. Wow. Come follow me. Okay, up out of the boat. See you later, Dad. I'm gone. And by the way, the dad must have been supportive of all this. He probably wasn't saying, oh, man, what are you doing? You're my sons. You got to inherit them. And they'll say, yeah, we'll see you later. We got to do this. He supports them, I would say. Otherwise, how would they do that? So there is this movement. You know, I'm reading a book that I think maybe, Dave, you put me onto this book called Blue Fishing. Did you mention that to me one time? guy named by Sims, Blue Fishing. It's a pretty good book. And he does caution against one thing. Blue fishing means make things happen. That's the term for it. And he, one of the dangers he talks about is paralysis by analysis. That we can overanalyze something so much that the opportunity's gone while we are continuing to analyze. So you can think about coming to Jesus. And you can think about that for a long time. Before you know it, your life's gone, man. And you haven't even moved. Because you're still analyzing the options. Yeah, but I could also do this. I could do this. I could do this. And you never do it. So sure, we want to think things through. But blue fishing, you look it up, means finally you make a decision. You make a decision. Don't become paralyzed, stuck. Spiritually, we can become very stuck. They respond, come follow me. Become fishers of men. Become fishers of women. What does that mean? It means find your real purpose in Jesus. Find your purpose in him. Open up to your true vocation. It doesn't mean you're preaching at everybody, but you realize, hey, God is creator of this entire universe. He's created you, and he has a purpose for you in the midst of this thing, of this whole thing. And it changes your ordinary day into something extraordinary because the Spirit of God is working. And he can work in one simple conversation in your life, and that can change somebody. Because they remember that, and they keep thinking about that. For you, it's just a conversation. But it can change somebody's life. And that's the whole idea of vocation. Vocation is God's calling, vocare, his call to hear. Honestly, he has something amazing for you. So say yes to him. And as you say yes to him, in your day, through your week, good things happen. Way more than you imagine. Jesus says you plant a seed, and what happens? It grows and becomes 100-fold, 10,000%. That's pretty good growth. Woo! As we say yes to Jesus. Meanwhile, often we say no because we keep listening to the evil one's voice in our heart, and instead of 10,000%, we're lucky to get 5%, because we don't turn our lives over. So enter God's dream, his dream for you and his dream for me, and then we end up with this last piece on the ministry. We conclude with this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. As I said, chapters 5 to 7 is more teaching. Chapters 8 and 9 are miracles. It's all the miracles of Jesus' healing. So Matthew's going to unfold these things. But the ministry of Jesus is this, threefold: teaching, preaching, healing. It's ministry of word and deed. And that's the same for you and for me. Our church, it's a ministry of word and deed. The food drive, giving people and distributing food throughout the whole community, that's deed. Supporting the churches that we support in Bolivia. Just recently I met with Terry Smith. We talked about the ministry in Bolivia and how it's going. It's so brilliant that we were able to fulfill our complete first half of commitment to our step church arrangement. That's great. He understood last year we couldn't do it. That happens, man. It's happening, by the way, throughout churches all across Canada and America. A note from CBM, in the middle of December, they were $800,000 behind. $800,000. A big chunk of their whole total. So that's happening right across the country. So it's not just us. Churches struggle. The mission agency struggled, so it's great that we are able to support them. That's part of the ministry of word and deed. Your ministry, my ministry. And so we end by entering into this. And this is our invitation for this year. To repent means to hear, to look, to reorient, and grow in Jesus. And I pray that we'll do that. I pray that I will do this. I want more and more, I want to reorient my life to Jesus. Because I know how easy is it to say that, and then you don't act on it. You can say it, and meanwhile, you turn away. So we need to hear God's voice, and we need each other to encourage each other. We need to enter into spiritual disciplines that will help us. And the Lord's table is one. So I pray that we'll hear, we'll say yes to God's glory. Amen. I think we're going to sing a beautiful hymn at this point. Arlene's going to say something first.